Somehow, a blank calendar is an invitation to reflect. Welcome to the year of our Lord 2023 and to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. We can imagine ourselves a year from now as better, more disciplined people. One of the drives behind our goals is the need for significance. We want our lives here to count. We want to please God and serve people better than we're doing now. Jim's message from Mark 12 is right on point. It's called Living Significantly.
Mark chapter 12, verse 37. And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations, greetings in the marketplaces. They love the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater condemnation. Then Jesus sat over against the treasury and watched how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in out of their abundance, but she, out of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her livelihood. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus, answering, said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Fascinating period in our Lord's life, time of great and poignant teaching. The heart of the message is very clear, and that is that Jesus Christ desires from us gifts that are measured by our livelihood, out of the essence of our life. Gifts that do not cost us anything have no value to him. He measures our gift, our response, against what it cost us to give it. Living significantly, that's the buzzword today. Everybody wants to do things that are significant. They want to live significant lives. I can understand that because I'm one of them. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my energy. I don't want to look back 15 years, 20 years, 50 years from now and see that I've just thrown my life away. I want to live significantly. How can you measure significance? Today's passage gives us the heart of significance. About 10 years ago, a lady from our congregation who was living alone, who was not by any stretch of the imagination a wealthy lady, I would even describe her as being olderly. She visited the experience we were having at that time with our middle school in rented facilities. She observed that we were paying a tremendous amount of rent for a facility that needed major repairs. And she observed that we had lots of land here, at that time almost 90 acres. And she had envisioned God building a dynamic congregation of people worshiping, serving him on this facility. She became impassioned with the vision. She came to the leaders of the church and said, I don't have much, and my life is uncertain. I'm alone. But I think we ought to expand the use and provide facilities for the ministers of the church on the 90 acres up here at LaSalle Road, where you're sitting today. And then she said, I'm willing to take the $80,000, my life savings, I'm willing to loan that to the church and risk it to see the move made. To this day, I don't know why our church said no to her offer. But to this day, I'm impressed that all that you're going to experience in the next 10 years is in some measure the fruit of that, quote, widow lady, end of quote, her faith and her love. She set in motion a whole series of experiences that have resulted in the Hogue Center. Those of you who were there yesterday to walk through the Hogue facilities were using words like awesome, incredible, fantastic. One person stopped and said, is it really ours, or am I only dreaming? I stood there thinking, what tremendous power resides in a gift, a sacrificial gift given to Jesus Christ, placed in his hands. That's the message of this morning's message. I want you to notice in Mark chapter 12, three things. These I'd like you to take with you. I want you to notice where Jesus sat. I want you to notice what Jesus saw. And I want you to notice what Jesus said. Several weeks ago, one of the very proud parents of our congregation handed me this note. It's with their permission that I change the names and read the note to you. Dear Pastor Jim, recently my son told me about the following note. He had discovered that one of his paper route customers had had surgery and been laid up, unable to work. Apparently she lost her job because of time she had to take off work due to the surgery. My son decided, as part of his witness, he would continue her paper for free till she was back on her feet. I imagine there was more to the story, but he won't tell me. This is her written response. Dear son, you will never know how much your kindness has meant to me. You have a wisdom and maturity beyond your years. My healing from surgery and my unemployment have been worse than I ever imagined. Many nights, the physical and emotional pain made me consider not going on. Somehow knowing that the paper would be there in the morning helped me get through the night. I've always tried to help others, and I missed the opportunity to do so now. Son, God has given you a great gift. I hope you will always remember that your generosity gave me a reason to keep going on and touched me deeply. My vision is to be able to work with people who are suffering from chronic illness and pain. I'm beginning by volunteering at hospice. God bless you always. Signed. P.S. The flowers are perfect. In the parenthesis, Dad explains, he and his sister planted a little flower garden for her recently. Thought it would delight her. The power of a sacrificial gift given to Jesus Christ because you love him. Where Jesus sat, look with me, please, at verse 41. Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. The treasury was a part of the temple complex where people came to worship God from all over the world and all over the nation of Israel. Jesus sat in such a position that he could watch the people as they paraded by in the act of expressing their devotion to God through giving gifts. He sat over against the treasury. Now remember that just a few days before, Jesus had cleaned house here at the temple. He had caused quite a stir. "This is my Father's house," he had said. "You've made it a den of thieves." And he drove out the money changers and upset their tables. "You've made my Father's house, intended as a house of prayer, a place of merchandising." The gospel writers suggest that Jesus was angry at the insult that the religious establishment had brought to the house of God. Remember, this was the scene of his heated debates. Wave after wave after wave of Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and scribes had systematically confronted Jesus Christ within the confines of this very temple, accusing him, trying to trick him, trying to undercut his popularity with the crowd, trying to disfavor him by showing that he really wasn't who he clearly claimed to be. Wearied from all of that battle, Jesus sat down. I'm reminded of the story that John tells us in chapter 4, where Jesus was traveling through hostile territory, the land of Samaria. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down on the well outside the village of Sychar. He sat and he waited. Before long, a woman came from Sychar, and the rest is history. I'm impressed that Jesus, the God of the universe, had time to sit and to reflect and to watch. We often picture God as being in a hurry. Well, he really isn't. We picture God as being busy. He really isn't. He's got all the time there is. He can afford to sit. I was visiting our mission in Clay Hole, Kentucky. That's right down beside the creek that's called Hell for Certain. There really is a creek called Hell for Certain. It earned its reputation by its tremendous devastation. Left the chapel one morning and walked up to the little general store. As I was musing my way through the little store there in the deep and hot and humid inner heart of Kentucky, a man a little younger than I came moseying in. I do mean mosey. And he was doing somewhat the same thing I was. I got a bottle of pop and went out and sat on one of the rocking chairs, and he followed suit. We struck up a conversation. His name was Jess. In the course of the conversation, he asked what I was doing, and I told him, and I said, "What are you doing, Jess?" He said, "Well," I said, "today I'm going to go up and do some sitting." "Tell me about that," I said. "That's a little different experience than I've heard of." His plan was to mosey up on the top of the hill to a friend's house and sit for the day. As far as Jess was concerned, he was at peace with his world. He had time to sit. And Tricine and I were in the Central African Republic some years ago, visiting with one of our missionary families. About 5:30 in the morning, we heard this clapping. And the missionaries told us that the village people had come to visit. and they were expecting to greet us. We were honored guests, and they were coming to sit with us. So we walked out on the porch, and there they came, the older folks of the village community making their way up the dust path. And I said to our missionary, "What do I do?" He said, "You sit." And so I sat. I couldn't talk the language, but I could smile and nod and use the one word I knew, Blaumingi, Blaumingi. I think that means, "It's good to meet you. Hello, greetings." And I was Blaumingi-ing everything they said, Blaumingi, Blaumingi. Well, this went on for at least 15 minutes, and they kept coming, and they settled in on the porch, and I said to our missionary, "How long do we do this?" He said, "You want to do it as long as they want to greet you?" And I said, "Well, yeah." He said, "They won't leave until sunset." Now, I'm from West Virginia. I've done more than my share of sitting. But I've never been in that major league of sitting. Now listen, Jesus sat. I want you to see something. I don't want you to ever forget. Jesus is sitting in the shadow of his own cross. He has presented his claims. In just a few moments, he's going to walk out of that temple and never return. In just a few hours, he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and they're going to deliver him over to be crucified. He is pausing, breathing deeply, anticipating Calvary. Jesus sat down. God is not too busy to listen to your problems. God is not too distant to know about your problems. God is not spooked from our world because of its problems. God sits. How God sat. It's obvious that he was not all that impressed with the buildings, because in just a few minutes, as he leaves the temple, his disciples come to him to show him the grandeur of the buildings, and they say, "Lord, aren't you impressed with all of these magnificent structures?" And folks, they were magnificent. For 46, 47, 48 years, Herod had been throwing money at the temple, making it larger, more beautiful. It was a magnificent edifice, the best that money could buy. But it wasn't the building that Jesus was admiring. He said to his disciples, "See thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus knew that the structures were temporary. He knew that in 40 short years, the Roman armies under Titus would come roaring into the land of Israel and would conquer Jerusalem and would destroy the city. He knew that the gold that now ordained the buildings would melt, run down into the crevices of the rocks. In order to retrieve the gold, the soldiers and those scavengers who followed them would literally tear the temple and its buildings apart, stone from stone. So he wasn't impressed with the building. He was sitting in the building, but he wasn't impressed with the building. Look at the conversation that preceded his sit time. Verse 37, he was teaching the common people, and they gladly listened to him. And Jesus said unto them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes." And then he shows the hypocrisy of the scribes. And he says they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Jesus was not impressed with the busyness of worship. He was not impressed with all the liturgy, because he saw that the leaders of the religious worship service had perverted it and distorted it. They were a bunch of crooks. They were a bunch of thieves. They were a bunch of hypocrites. They loved the applause of men. They sought to sit in the uppermost seats at the feasts. They loved to be greeted in the marketplace by people saying, "Oh, Rabbi." They were insensitive to God, and they devoured widows' houses. That means they consumed the resources of the weak. The widow was a person in the most unprotected, unenvied position in that whole society. She was disenfranchised. She was alone. She was dependent. She represented no political or economic power to anyone. Full of fears, full of insecurities. She was easy prey, easy mark. So these religious people whose presence dominated the temple, who used the temple as a stage upon which they paraded their own importance, who used the systems of worship as a means to gain their own personal gratification, these religious scribes who profess to be knowing God's word and doing God's will, devoured widows' houses. Jesus said, they'll receive greater condemnation. There's a day of reckoning, Jesus said. It's coming. And in the day that really matters, when the significance of their service is evaluated, they'll receive double judgment. Judgment first, because they wasted the resources of time and position and opportunity they had. Secondly, because they used those resources to do damage to others that they should have been protecting and assisting. So they'll receive double condemnation.
We're seeing the power of a sacrificial gift. It creates ripples of faith forward into the future. I think those forward ripples are what we often call a legacy. Some very appropriate New Year's thoughts here in Jim's message, Living Significantly. This would be a good one to get on CD so you can listen to it from time to time. We'll send that disc to you for a gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series, Mark, Gospel of Action. To get all 21 messages on CD, please forward a gift of $73 or more. If your life is different because of something the Lord has done through Pastor Jim, please drop us a note or say a prayer for us or send a donation so that others can have that same blessing. That's what keeps us running. Just be open to any direction you might get from the Lord. Thanks to our giving friends. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And the web address is rightstartradio.org. We've stacked up some great ministry content for you there. You can play radio programs or play or download Jim's sermons in their entirety. And you can get the show automatically by way of the Right Start podcast on iTunes. You can make a donation online too at rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. When God looks at us, what does he see? Well, we're learning about that as we watch Jesus watching people at the temple treasury. Please join us for the rest of the message on Tuesday's Right Start.